how many years a person might be trained if God has not called him and has not gifted him for that office. He'll never qualify, no matter how much training he receives. In other words, not every man who is a Christian is called to the office of an elder. Not every man is gifted to do this work. But on the other hand, if God has in fact raised up a church, we can know that God has given us some of these gifted men within our congregation or within that particular congregation. One of the gifts that Paul says that God gives to his church is the gift of pastors and teachers. He gives them for the building up of the flock, to equip and to prepare them for the service or for their service in the body of Christ and in the world. They are God's gracious gift to his church. He gives them to us out of his mercy, out of his bowels of compassion, because the Lord knows that we need them. Our Lord Jesus Christ was himself a faithful elder. He was a faithful pastor, a faithful teacher to his disciples. And as such, he thoroughly prepared and equipped them to do the work that he had called them to do through his teaching and through his example. Now that's exactly what the Lord, as I've said, wants for us. And that's why he gives us men who are like Jesus Christ, who have this gift to his church to lead us. Now the Greek suggests that what Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 by pastors and teachers, that's really not two gifts, but only one. J. Adams, who's quite popular within the OPC, calls them pastor teachers. A pastor is one who leads the flock in the ways of the Lord through his teaching, whether by way of preaching or instruction or counseling. Now, men who are qualified to do this are a gift that Christ gives to every one of his churches. As I've said, where there's a congregation, there must be gifted men like this. He usually gives more than one like this because he knows there needs to be a level of accountability between them, because even the best of men are faulty and will fail. Now, how many more than this, we really don't know, which is why it's important for us to know how to recognize these men so that we may discern who it is the Lord has given to us. Needless to say, only men like this should be ordained to the office. Well, let's move on now to the final qualification, which is that a man must be mature in his Christian walk. And then I want to close with some final exhortations. So first, let's consider the qualification that a man must be mature. Paul writes to Timothy, "And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil." Now, needless to say, an elder needs to be a seasoned Christian. This is what the word elder means, the word presbyter, from the Greek word presbyteros, which means old man or mature. Now, generally, we know it takes time for Christians to mature. When you were born, it took time for you to grow up, to learn what you needed to know to make your way in life. A baby isn't born on Monday and then go into work on Friday. It takes years of growing, developing, learning, a process of failure and success before a person is ready to be productive in life. Well, the same thing is true with regard to the Christian life. It generally takes years for that new life, which Christ implants in our souls at the new birth, to develop to maturity. Now, granted, some of the things that we have learned growing up in the world will help us to mature as Christians more quickly. We can't really say there's a one-to-one correspondence. In other words, if you've been a Christian for 6 years, let's say, that doesn't mean you're going to have the maturity level of a 6-year-old with regard to your Christian walk. I think that there are indications in Scripture that things move along in the spiritual realm perhaps a little bit faster than that, at least in some cases, and in other cases perhaps more slowly. Now we look at the Apostle Paul. He looks like he began his ministry instantly. As soon as the scales fell off his eyes and he received food after his three-day fast, it appears as though he went out and began preaching Christ immediately, that the Lord used him just right away. But actually, when we look in the book of Galatians, he seems to indicate that after his conversion, he first went away to Arabia, and then he returned to Damascus. And it might have been at that time that he began to preach. Luke may have simply left that out. Now, we don't know how long he was in Arabia, but we do know that he was there for some time. And also we read in Galatians that he didn't actually go up to Jerusalem from Damascus until 3 years after that. Now, all this is to say that the Lord perhaps didn't necessarily begin to use him right away, but allowed a period of time for him to grow. He was already a Pharisee. He already knew a lot of things, but he had not learned Christ yet as he needed to know him. Even the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, who were raised in the synagogue, were with him for a period of 3.5 years, both day and night, and then another 40 days after Christ's resurrection, before Jesus considered them to be ready to lead his church, with, of course, the gracious help of his Spirit, without which they would have had no hope of doing it in the way that they should have done. So in some cases, it doesn't take as long to grow up spiritually as it does physically, provided that there is already some level of maturity, as in Paul's case. I think it's interesting that in the Scriptures, we read about the Levites, the ones who were set aside by God to do the work in the tabernacle and in the temple, that they did not enter into that work until they were 30 years old. That was physically 30 years old. I think the Lord didn't want immature people in his temple, in his tabernacle, doing the service because they may not do it correctly. That's one possible reason. We read that our Lord Jesus Christ himself actually did not begin his ministry until he was 30 years old. Does this mean that he wasn't mature enough before that time? I don't think so. But maybe it was because that is what the qualification of the Levite was pointing to. Christ enters into his ministry at the same time that these men entered into theirs, because Christ was coming to fulfill their work. But I think we'd have to admit it didn't take nearly this long for Paul, nor for the other disciples, to prepare for Christian service once they were converted. It doesn't take as long as it does to grow up physically. Now, we'd have to admit that their training was much more intense than anything that we will ever experience, but it was still relatively short. Sometimes maturity can come quickly. However, we'd also have to admit that sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes sin stunts our growth so that we are not as mature as we should be for the years that we have been in Christ's church. There are some who are in the church, who have been in the church their whole lives, who are still but spiritual infants. Now, sometimes this is due to a lack of spiritual food. They're just not being fed mature Christianity, which is called the meat of the words in the Scriptures. But sometimes it's due to the fact that they reject the food that they're being fed, choosing rather to drink milk rather than to eat the meat which Christ offers them. But in either case, the problem is sin. Sin can stunt our growth, which is why we need to be careful to avoid it, and to receive everything that our Lord Jesus Christ would give to us in His Word. To receive, as it were, a balanced diet of His Word, that it contains both milk and meat. But I think you can see from this that maturity is important. God calls us and exhorts us to grow up in Christ. He wants us to be mature. Maturity is important for every single one of us, but especially for the elder. without spiritual maturity, he will not be able to meet the qualifications. His morals will not be what they should be. The management of his household will be weak. His knowledge of the Bible will not be full enough. His teaching gift will not be adequately developed. His reputation in the community, perhaps flawed. But the most serious problem will be what it does to his own estimation of himself. If he is put in that position too soon, he is liable to become conceited, Paul says, to become prideful, and to fall into that same condemnation that the devil fell into. You see, the Lord desires humble men. Men who understand who and what they are. Men who know their weaknesses and who are dependent upon Christ, as dependent as anyone can be for their strength. A prideful man, a man who thinks he knows everything, a man who thinks he can do it all on his own, will very soon fall. And when he falls, he will also bring the church with him, or at least a portion of the church, which is why it's important that the men who are in this office be mature men. Now, lastly, I want to leave you with some closing exhortations to help you sense the importance of this decision as to who it is that should be an elder. The session is really continually evaluating men for this office. Sometimes we do it formally. We provide classes, we test them, we interview them, their families and their neighbors. That's the process that we go through in order to discern whether or not these men meet the qualifications. But most of the time, we do it very informally, by simply keeping our eyes open to see if there's anyone in the congregation who appears to have these qualifications and these gifts. But you need to realize, as the people of God, that you need to keep your eyes open as well. You need to be looking also for these kind of men. And you need to be praying that the Lord would raise up this kind of men in the congregation, in our midst. When Jesus went out to do the work of the gospel in Israel, he looked all around him at the spiritual needs that were there. He felt compassion for them, we read in Matthew chapter 9, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There was no one there to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, to pray for them, to counsel them, to show them the way. And so Christ said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Well, the same principle applies here. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up these workers in this church. You need them. You need their instruction. You need their counsel. You need their prayers. You need their example. You see, your Lord Jesus, your faithful shepherd, the one who loves you, the one who cares about your souls, the one who laid down his life to redeem you to himself, he knows that you need these things. This is why, in his grace and mercy, he has provided them for you. He has gifted men. He has given them to the church. He wants them to minister to you. Now, that is why, when it comes to identifying these men, that you don't settle for anything less than what Christ has given to you. Don't settle for someone who has the moral qualifications, but who can't manage his family, or maybe teach skillfully. Don't settle for someone who can teach well, but who isn't mature, or who doesn't have a mature knowledge of the Bible, or perhaps doesn't have a good name in the community. The person who is qualified, the person whom Christ has given to his church, has all of these qualifications. You need to remember that wherever your elders fall short, it will also cost you something. you too will fall short. Wherever they lack, you will suffer for it. You must confirm then only those men who have the necessary qualifications. Why? Because those are the men that Christ has given to you. And for those who are almost there, but not quite there, we don't simply dismiss them and say, sorry, you fall short. But keep praying for those men. Pray that the Lord would make up for that which is lacking in their lives, that they would grow up a little bit more, that they would make the most of the opportunities that they have to develop their skills in teaching or their prayer lives or wherever it is they may be lacking. Pray for them. Pray that the Lord would build them up. Pray that God would strengthen and mature them so that one day they might be able to do what it is the Lord would have them to do, which is to call us up to that same level of maturity, to grow up in Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, with regard to those who might be pursuing this office, and those of us who are already in the office, we need to consider these questions, both to judge our own fitness for office, as well as where we need to repent and ask for God's strength to help us in areas where we are weak. Ask yourself these questions. Do you want the flock to follow your example? Can you say to them, follow me, because I am following Christ? Do you spend the time that you need to spend with your Savior to be like your Savior? You know, there is a one-to-one correspondence between those two things. The more time you spend with Christ, the more you are like Christ. Are you filled with His Spirit? Are you blameless within the church and without? Do you know the Word of God thoroughly? And are you able to teach it skillfully? Can you recognize error when you see it and refute it? Are you managing your household well? Do your children obey you? Will your being an elder strengthen the ministry and witness of this church, or will it weaken it? Now, these are very strong questions. They are very searching questions, because obviously this is a very serious matter. No one is perfect, we would all admit, but our Lord Jesus Christ. All of us fall short in many different ways. Only He does not. But can you honestly say that you qualify according to these standards? If not, then you need to wait. Don't pursue the office at this time. Continue to pray and to seek the Lord for His grace to build you up. Continue to study that you might know His will. Make use of the opportunities that He gives you to teach and to sharpen those skills, and submit to His gracious providence as He continues to mature you and strengthen you in your battle against sin. Continue to cultivate faithfulness in your household. Pursue these things before you take upon yourselves the responsibility of managing the household of God. Now, these are important for the men who would be elders. These are important things for us to know. But let's not forget one very important fact. Christ wants His elders to be this way so that you can be this way. He wants them to be like Him so that they can be an example to you and an encouragement to you that you might be like Him. And we need to bear this in mind. This call to maturity is a call to each one of us to look to Jesus Christ and to ask for His strength, both in the forgiveness of our sins where we fall short, but also to build us up and to make us more like Him. Well, may the Lord be pleased through the means that He gives to us, the Word of God, His Spirit, His sacraments, the preaching of His Word, the reading of the Word, as well as through the ministry He provides for us through the office of elder. May He be pleased to build us all up into His likeness, make us more like the Savior day by day. That's His ultimate goal. And we would all admit that that is good. And that's what we want. So let's pray together that God would help us to accomplish this task as we look among ourselves to see whether He has gifted us with men like this. Let us pray.